right, let's turn to Exodus chapter 16. And I need you to do me a favor because, as you know, I was gone last Wednesday, and I've studied this particular section over so much that I forgot where I stopped. Anybody have any notes exact? Did I stop at the end of Exodus 15? I got through 16:4. Okay. Go away on vacation for a week and it all goes away. Let's start with 16:1 just to kind of reacquaint ourselves here. And put yourself in place, the children of Israel have escaped Pharaoh. The Lord destroys Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea, as you know, and Miriam sings, and then they come and face the waters of Marah, bitterness, there in 15:23. And again, all this is a real close relation, folks, to the Christian life, because Israel was likened to the church in the wilderness, and one of what you learn pretty quick is that fairly early, most likely, in your Christian life after you've been converted, there will be some matter of bitterness that rises up, say within the first 6 months, the first year, somewhere in there, that threatens to overthrow your Christianity and pitch you out of the race. We talked about that for a bit, so let's pick up in 16:1. By the way, the answer for that bitterness is the cross. Come up on bitter waters, Moses has them throw a stick, wood, in that water, and the water's sweet. Okay, the cross does that. 16:1. They took their journey from Elim, and all the children of the congregation, rather, of the children of Israel, came into the wilderness of Sin. And I know, you know, the wilderness of Sin is a place, and they don't mean sin quite the way we mean sin, but isn't it interesting that the Lord would leave it in the Bible as the wilderness of sin? Didn't you learn pretty quick after you were saved that you still got a sin problem? Folks, people are nuts that say, once you get saved, you have no sin problems. People are nuts. You have, in many ways, you have a greater fight against sin after you're saved than before. You didn't fight sin off before, most likely. Well, they came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And this murmuring is a perpetual, ongoing thing. A murmur, I don't know what it is with us human beings, but that's what we do best. Gripe. Amen. I don't know what it is. The army gripes, athletes gripe. People in unions gripe, employers gripe, employees gripe, students gripe, fellow students gripe. We're just a bunch of gripe guts. But they murmur. Murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. I remember talking about that now. And notice that it's not that often. It's not that often. And this is a theme that's hit throughout this chapter and the rest all the way through. It's not that often. I mean, maybe now today men have more and more brass. And they tend to maybe more today than before. It's not that often that people murmur against God and say, God is bad. God is, you know, God did God, God, God. Usually they find some other flesh and blood human being to murmur about and gripe about. Verse 3, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots. We did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I mean, they accused Moses of premeditated murder, premeditated genocide. You brought us out here to kill us. It's crazy. You know, it's crazy. Verse 4, and since we talked about all that before, I try to avoid talking about it all again. Verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. Okay, now this is going to work out. You find in a few more verses here where they actually call this bread manna. So this is the first time the manna falls. Notice a couple things about the manna. I don't think anybody here has any problem conceiving that manna is a type of the Word of God, right? Over and over and over again. Notice in this, in the middle of verse 4, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate. Now, you know, there are folks that say that you shouldn't read your Bible systematically. You know, you just Bible roulette. Read a verse here and read your our daily bread there, and you know, that kind of, you know, if you don't read, and the systematicness, if that's a word, can get away from you, so that you do nothing but put little checks and boxes, you know, beside I read my 5 chapters a day. That can get away from you and become too mechanized. But if you don't read your Bible systematically daily, you're not going to read it through. You're not going to read it through. I mean, let's face it. The number of times that I have been tempted to skip part of Ezekiel. It's every time I've read it through. You know, Lord, I don't feel like reading this today. I think I'll play Bible roulette. Is that okay? He says, no, it's not okay. Read it. I said, it's boring. He said, I know. I wrote it. But don't tell me you've never been tempted to skip the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles. You do know where that is in the Bible, right? Listen, unless you have a little bit of a vision, you know, I've got to go out and do this systematically. Okay, read your Bible systematically. I started reading mine. Brother Gip laid out a challenge when he was here, when we were still over on Highway 65. He said he read 30 pages a day. And I remember it striking me because at that particular time, I was a pretty brand new, you know, in the ministry and stuff, and was really having a struggle keeping up, trying to find sermons and that kind of stuff. And I tried the sermon books, and those didn't work. So I knew the Bible was the answer. But sometimes the Lord just, you know, put me through such pains. And so I took the challenge, and I started reading 30 pages a day, and the sermons started rolling. Now, I have to admit that it's just so that you don't think anybody's Superman or anything. There are days that I don't make all 30 pages. I don't read 30 pages a day on Sunday. A lot of times I don't make the 30 pages a day on Saturday. But, and I don't say you have to read 30 pages a day. That's quite a lot of reading. That's about an hour and a half of reading at my rate. That's unless I get hung up somewhere. But anybody can read more than a chapter a day. Anybody, you know, anybody can read 5 pages a day. Maybe you don't read well at all. Listen, an 8-year-old can struggle through 5 pages a day. And you need to. It says there in verse 4, go out and gather a certain rate every day. Every day. Without fail. People come for counsel. Are you reading your Bible? No. Okay. What do you want me to do? You want me to talk to you, but you won't let God talk? You know? Gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, we could go through verses on proving in that, but what's the Lord saying right here in this particular verse? Well, he lays out these stipulations on each man and goes and basically gathers so much every day. Then on the 6th day, we'll talk about that in a second, he gathers twice as much. And if he gathers too much on any of the rest of the days, the stuff is rotten by morning. But on the 6th day, he gathers twice as much so he can rest on the 7th, and the bread doesn't rot for the 7th day. Okay, we'll talk more about that later. But he says, go and do that at a certain rate that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. He says, I'm going to see. I'm going to tell them what to do and how to do it. And they're supposed to do it all the time that they're in the wilderness. And if they don't do it, then I know they're not going to walk in my law. So one of the first things they do is not do it like he says do it. Well, let me ask you this. Let's lay it on us. How do you expect to walk in the law of the Lord? How do you expect to walk with Jesus if you're not reading the book every day? You say, haven't you ever missed a day? Yes, I have. And you will too, and you will again. But 3 days in a row, it becomes habit. I mean, you let it, something happens, you know, one day, and it's still fresh on your mind, and you got to get back to it the next day. But by the time it's gone 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, you're on the downhill slide gaining momentum. Okay? Listen, God's people need to read the book. God's people need to read the Bible. I kept yelling at you all the time, you don't have to believe me, believe God. Check me out. You can't check anybody out if you don't know what God said. And one of my pet peeves is that you can't know the whole range of what God said. You can't really judge an issue in its entirety unless you're reading the whole thing. I mean, God doesn't tell you everything you need to know in Matthew 5 through 7. And if you think that you can't find something in Ezekiel, you are dead wrong. There's some stuff in Ezekiel that casts some light on all sorts of things in your life, but you need to read the book. Did I convince everybody yet? Verse 4, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. But, I mean, I'm amazed. You know, I remember Brother Sutek, I'm rambling now, but I remember Brother Sutek standing up here talking and preaching, you know, and Brother Bear got saved, right? You remember, was he telling that story here? Bear got saved, and they were street preaching buddies for years. And one day they went to this big Baptist church in Pensacola, and all the deacons come up, and they march forward, you know, in military style with their offering plates, and it's just like a rifle drill. Everybody's in like that, you know. And all the deacons, you know, and Brother Sutek leans over to a Bear and says, there was like 8 or 9 deacons up there ushering that morning. He said, I bet not one of them has read his Bible through. And Bear takes it up and goes and asks each one. Not one of them had read their Bibles through. You can't survive that. All right, verse 5. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day, okay? One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, right? What day are you in? You're in the sixth day. I mean, the seventh day is the Lord's rest, the last 1,000 years, right? So you're at the end of the sixth day. What should you be doing? It shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. You have a perfect book, and a complete book. You enjoy something that some of those Waldensians never enjoyed. A 66 caliber. Some of those guys, you know, they're carrying around bits and pieces of Romans and Galatians in their pocket, and that's what they have to make do with. Okay? But you have the whole thing. You've had the whole thing for almost 400 years. You better be putting it in. You need to be gathering more than some of those guys gathered, because it's there for you. Verse 5, it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, now they've been griping, and so he says, okay, I tell you what I'm going to do, I'm going to give them manna. And then he says this in verse 6, at even, we would say evening, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. So whatever he's going to do at evening should prove to them that God has brought them out of Egypt. Verse 7, and in the morning, so there's something for tonight, something in the morning. In the morning, when ye shall see the glory of the Lord. Okay, they're going to see the glory of God in the morning. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And again, the old theme, these folks, every time they're mad at God, they're ready to kill Aaron and Moses. And, you know, I mean, just about everybody was threatened with stoning. I mean, Paul was threatened with stoning. Jesus Christ was threatened with stoning. You know, over and over the prophets were threatened with stoning, and some of them were stoned. I forget which preacher it was. I was trying to remember today, and I couldn't figure out which one it was. But one preacher went home to eat with a family one morning after service, and he had just preached up one side and down the other. And the woman of the house was a loud-mouthed old bat. And she proceeded to rail and rant and critique and the whole thing. And he wouldn't back off. I mean, she was wanting him to back away from some of the things he'd said that morning, and he wouldn't back off. And finally, she slapped this plate down in front of him, you know, and she said, if you were my husband, I'd poison your food. And he said, if you were my wife, I'd eat it. Still didn't back off. But she was blaming him, you know, for what he'd said. And, you know, he'd said, well, what I said was what God said. So, verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat. So that's what's going to happen in the evening. And in the morning, bread to the full. Now, just a brief lesson. It said in the morning, you're going to see the glory of the Lord in verse 7, right? Well, in the morning, they eat bread to the full. Well, in the morning, it turns out to be manna. We read that in a second. What's that tell you? Brother, if you're not reading your Bible, You can go to every charismatic service in town, and you're still not going to see the glory of the Lord. You find the glory of the Lord in the book. Verse 8. Middle of the verse, "For that the Lord heareth your murmurings that ye murmur against him." And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. I mean, we're doing what the Lord said to do, he said. Samuel is lamenting the fact the people of Israel have sought a king when God is their king. And the Lord says, no, quit your whining. They've not rejected you, they rejected me. Verse 9. "And Moses spoke unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." Now, it's not morning yet, so the glory of the Lord he was talking about in verse 7 that they would see in the morning, this isn't it. They see the glory of the Lord in the cloud out there. Verse 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh." So that flesh then, I mean, you know, one of the things that you learn from verse 12, I mean, you're going to eat flesh, and that's supposed to prove back in verse 6 that God brought you out of Egypt. Folks, one of the things that ought to be evident to you after you walk with the Lord for a couple of years after you're saved is one thing that ought to prove God to you is his provision for you. Now, that's the danger in not walking at all by faith, is if it's all your plans and if you're a Jacob, then sometimes it's hard to see God. But I think it was Bob Jones Sr., you know, that said, "I know there's a God because with the hand of prayer I knocked at his door and he opened it." Well, you know, I mean, how many prayers did you really have answered before you got saved, you know? I know you probably had food and all that. But by the time you've been saved a couple of years, you ought to know that God's God because he provides for you. Verse 12, "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking to them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread." So that bread in the morning is the glory of the Lord in verse 7. "And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host." In another place, over in Numbers, in another quail feed, said that those quail came upon the camp, and they landed a day's travel out from the camp, but that those quail were like they were piled up 2 cubits off the ground, just piles of quail everywhere. You know what a quail is? Okay, that's wild, you know. Anyway, verse 13, "And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna." Okay, manna is a Hebrew word. Look in verse 15 and tell me what it means. We've said all along that, you know, more often, almost every time, the King James Bible interprets itself. Even many times when it uses a Hebrew word, it turns right around and tells you what the Hebrew word means. "It is manna, for they wist not what it was." It's supposed to mean, what is it? You say, that's stupid. Did you know that the word kangaroo means, what did you say? That's what it means. Well, verse 15, "And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was." Can you figure out what wist means in that verse? Okay, then what's the problem? You know? Verse 15, "And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Okay, that's the glory of God then. The bread of God is the glory of God. All right. Well, Jesus Christ came down as the bread from heaven. He's the glory of God in Revelation 21, right? The Word of God. The Word of God is the glory of God. You find the glory of God in the Word. And it comes in the morning. If you put it off till night, sometimes you don't read at all. you're tired at night. You're better off to start in the morning. All right, verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord had commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating. An omer for every man. It's interesting that the man got to gather according to his eating, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man of them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Something supernatural about it. I mean, by the time the thing is all over with, a guy that had gathered a bunch, it kind of withered away and all he had was enough. And the ones that didn't gather enough, they had sufficient. And there are times that I have fallen off the 30-page-a-day truck and had to make do on a real bad day, real busy day, real wild day with a couple of chapters, and sometimes a couple of chapters does just fine, you know. Verse, by the way, you know what a strange application of that is? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that's the verse that is quoted by Paul when he admonishes the Corinthians to take up offerings and to give till it hurts for the poor saints and for the work of the ministry. And because, don't worry, he that gathered little had no lack, and he that gathered much had nothing over. And he quotes that for the sufficiency of God in providing for you monetarily. 18, when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack, they gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. If you ever wondered where your mother came up with that, eat everything on your plate. Verse 19. Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, of course not. They hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. Now, okay, this breaks down a little bit there, because the Bible says that you're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God doesn't stink. The Word of God doesn't corrupt. Now, this did overnight, but not the Word of the Lord. All right, verse 21. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Now, by the way, one of the things with this, and one of the things you do when you read Bible commentaries and Bible dictionaries and Bible encyclopedias is they're throwing all this stuff at you, and turns out that the quails weren't quails, they were locusts or flying fish or something. And the manna turns out to be tamarisk. Tamarisk is supposedly some sort of a tree that grows over in that area that produces this gummy substance, I suppose, kind of like a syrupy maple syrup type stuff, and they were supposed to have been able to do something with that to make bread. You got to have the natural explanation for it, okay? Now, the way you know that's absolutely not true, and some nutcase was just exercising what little brains he had, is that in verse 22, it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. All the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and see that ye will see, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept till morning. And they laid it up till morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink. So 6 days out of the week, you leave it overnight, it'll stink to high heaven. But the one day, the right day, you cook enough for 2 days, and it doesn't stink the next day. Now, folks, you know, one of the things that you learn in all that is that the Lord has power to suspend natural laws, or for that matter, supernatural laws. And in that case, you know, every day of the week, the stuff will stink if you leave of it till the morning. It corrupts. It breeds worms. But on this day, as long as it's you know, going over into the day of rest, no problem at all. I mean, the Lord can make Ahab's dial go back 10 degrees. Now, you stop and think about what that means. I mean, you've got you have the earth rotating around the sun and then rotating around its axis at the same time while it rotates around the sun, or is it this way? I forget which way. And for that dial to be able to go backwards 10 degrees, that earth has to stop and roll back some. Well, you imagine the catastrophic thing that would happen with this mass if it quit rotating under natural law and then rotated backwards 10 degrees. You say, how exactly did it happen? I don't know, honestly. I have a theory. It's even wilder than that the Lord just suspended inertia or whatever. But it could be the Lord stopped the earth cold and let it roll back. Don't know. Or how about if you have the sun and the sun rotates around, the earth rotates around the sun, right? And it does this while it rotates around the sun, right? What happens if in this rotation, which sets the day, what happens if suddenly, instead of stopping the earth, the whole sun does this for a day and it rolls back? You say, I don't believe it. That's fine. In another, the Lord, it stood still for one day for Joshua. Stood still. Comes to a screeching halt. And all the oceans should go, around in one massive tidal wave. Wipe everything completely. You say, how did it happen? I don't know. That's one of those replays. I want to see. I want to see the Tachmonite defeat 600 men. I want to see the replay. One guy whips 600. I want to see that, and I want to see how the earth thing happened. Verse 24, and they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink. Okay, folks, the Word of God is different. The Word of God does not corrupt. It's different than poetry. It's different than Shakespeare. It's different than any other literature. God puts His power in it, and it does not, there's no worm that breeds in it. Okay? See that? Verse 25. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it. But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather. Well, of course, they had to test it. And they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, and he holds Moses responsible. Moses is getting it from both sides. Every time the people don't like what God said, they threaten to kill him. And every time the people don't obey God, God says, Moses, what's the problem with them people? And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you, collectively, to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof Manna. Back in verse 15, it was a small m. Suddenly this is its name, capital M. And it was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, that I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. Okay, go over to Hebrews chapter 9 real quick, and you'll find out that, among other things, it's good preaching of what wound up being inside that ark of the testimony before it's all over with. But this was one of the things, and it was laid up, and keep in mind now, this stuff will definitely, 6 days, 5 days out of the week anyway, stink after one day. And one day of the week, it won't stink till 48 hours is up. But then there's some that's laid up that keeps forever. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3, the Lord describing the earthly tabernacle down here. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, that's where the ark sat, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So among other things, that manna was in there, along with the tables of the covenant, set in there, and as far as we know, they're still in there, wherever the ark is. That's a different Bible study. All right, verse 32, Exodus 16:32. We'll have to quit here in just a second. I got long-winded with the announcements and discussing some other things, so a little shorter Bible study tonight. Verse 32, and Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And there's some stuff we need to trace down with the testimony sometime. We'll get to it a little bit later. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years till they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Any questions? Chris? Well, those were probably oranges.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Anything else? Anything else? Let's sing one before we go here tonight, then.